Our reading today comes from Obadiah 1 through 9. This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, "Get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom." The Lord says to Edom, "I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here?" you ask boastfully. "But even if you soar as high as eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down," says the Lord. "If thieves came at night and robbed you, what a disaster awaits you. They would not take everything. Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor. But your enemies will wipe you out completely. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. All your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you, and you won't even know about it. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom," says the Lord. "For on the mountains of Edom, I will destroy everyone who has understanding. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You all may be seated.
Thank you. Let's begin with a question. And the question is, have you ever had someone not show up for you when you needed them to? You know what that feels like? Most of us do. Most of us do. And if you've been on the receiving end of that kind of neglect, and you thought someone was going to be there for you, thought someone was going to stand with you, only to have them stand at a distance, then you understand the book of Obadiah pretty well, because that's exactly what's happening in this book. This is part one of a three-week series where we're looking at this shortest book in the Old Testament. And while it's short, there's a lot here. We see that Obadiah is given a vision from God. Interesting, it's not the word of the Lord, it's a vision from God to Obadiah. And Obadiah is to do something with this vision. The name Obadiah means one who serves Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal Hebrew name for God throughout the Old Testament. Obadiah, his name, is actually very common in the Old Testament and in Old Testament times. But this Obadiah had a message to deliver. And his message was for a small nation, a small country known as Edom. Edom. Which was, they were Israel's neighbors on the other side of the Dead Sea. Now, to understand what's going on in Obadiah, many of us probably have never even read Obadiah all the way through or just glanced at it. But to understand what's going on, I'm going to have to do a little history lesson. I hope that's okay. I just need to set the context here. The Edomites came from all the way back in Genesis 25. Abraham and Sarah, you know, Father Abraham, Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, and Rebekah had twin boys. Even as she carried the twin boys in her womb, the Lord spoke to her and said that there are two nations and two peoples within you. The firstborn son was named Esau. The second son was named Jacob. Esau was a skillful hunter, and he was an outdoorsman. Jacob was content to stay at home, the text says. Isaac favored the older son Esau. Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob's name would be changed. It would be changed to Israel. So there you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's name's changed to Israel, and then you have the 12 tribes of Israel. But Esau would also receive a new name. That name would be Edom. Edom. But something happened one day here in Genesis 25, something very interesting. Jacob was cooking some stew because that's what he liked to do. That was his hobby. Esau had been out in the hill country for a very long time, and he comes back to Jacob as Jacob is cooking this stew. And Esau is not just hungry. Where I'm from, he was hungry. Are you with me there? Like, he was very hungry. He was so hungry, he did something really stupid. This is what he did. Here's the story. It says, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. Notice the word red. He says, I'm famished. That is why he is also called Edom, which means red, by the way. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright was the double portion of the inheritance from the father that the firstborn got. It's a double blessing. It's also a place of privilege and honor, both within the family and within society. And so Esau is hungry. Jacob has food. He says, sell me your birthright. And then, verse 32, look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is a birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. Can you imagine that conversation? Holding the stew, if you want it, you know. And so he swore an oath to him, it says, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Now, there's a lot of things going on in this text, but the point here is that this same Esau who sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew is the same Esau from whom the Edomites will come. This means that the Edomites were a people and a nation long before Israel ever left Egypt, being in slavery, and went into the promised land. And that's interesting because as God is guiding Israel to go into the promised land, he tells them that when you go into the Edomite country, the Edomite area, it's called Seir, when you go into there, you are not to take their land because God had given it to Esau and his descendants. So that's what they do, but something happens. As Moses is taking the Israelites on this long journey to the promised land, they're about to pass through Edomite country. The problem was the Edomite king refused to let Israel pass through. We see that in Numbers chapter 20. And this is a crucial point in Israel's history with the Edomites because the two nations from this point on are going to be at odds throughout the whole storyline of the Bible. There's only one exception that happens a little later. But from this point on, Israel and the Edomites are light years apart. You with me there? Okay, just making sure. All right. So the feud continues, and both Saul and David would fight against the Edomites. David would be successful in conquering them. He actually put them into forced labor because of their opposition and what they were doing. After Israel split into two nations, with Israel occupying the northern kingdom, with Judah occupying the southern kingdom, what we see in 2 Kings 8 is the Edomites would rebel against Judah, and in the south, and then they would establish their own king and reestablish their kingdom. But eventually, the prophecies of Obadiah are going to come true. The Edomites would be driven out of their own land by the Nabataeans, and they would settle in the southern part of Israel or in Judah. Now, whenever they settle there, their name is actually changed. They're known as the Idumeans. Now, the word Idumeans is just the Greek version of Edomites, okay? But here's the thing. The most famous Idumean to ever live was a man by the name of Herod the Great. Maybe you've heard of him. What this means is that the Edomites continue to rebel against God all the way up to Herod the Great trying to kill Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. That's the line. You with me? So eventually, though, what's going to happen in 70 AD is that the Edomites and the Israelites are going to join forces because Rome is invading the area. And if you know that story, you know that Rome wins. But here's the thing. When Rome wins, they not only conquer Israel and destroy the temple, they also wipe the Edomites off the face of the planet forever. And they have been no more ever since. Now, while this is a small and short book in the Old Testament, there are some lessons here. Again, in context, if you go back What we see taking place right now is that the Babylonians are coming in to take Israel. So we're in 586 BC, okay? 586 BC, Israel's being overtaken by Babylon, and what do the Edomites do? The answer is nothing. They sit back and they watch it happen. And because of this, because that event happened, Babylon coming in to take Israel into captivity, and Edom, their neighbors, their relatives, did nothing. That's why we have the words of Obadiah. You with me so far? What we learn here is that there are some mistakes that the Edomites made. And we're going to see some more next week. But there are some heart-level mistakes they made against their, what was supposed to be, their brother and sister. And so the first one is this. The first mistake that they made has to do with the fact that the Edomites lost their humility. That's the word, humility. They lost their humility. They forgot how small they are on their own. But they also forgot who they could be with God. It completely lost it. The book opens up with these words. This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nations to say, get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom. What he's saying there is that day is coming. That day is going to come. Then he says in verse 2, the Lord says to Edom, I will cut you down to size, notice that phrase, among the nations. I will cut you down to size among the nations, and you will be greatly despised. But that phrase, I will cut you down to size, reveals just how full of themselves the Edomites had become. See, Edom's problem was that while they were small in population, they were, while they had a small land mass, that was true, they actually lived with this false sense of security because of where their houses were. They were high in the mountains. The land of Seir that God had given them was actually an amazing piece of land. And it was hard for armies to invade them. And because their place was secure there, they believed they were invincible. They actually lost the ability to see how vulnerable they really were without God in the picture. That's why verse 3 says, you have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here, you ask boastfully, the text says. See, they believed that they were unbeatable, that nobody can touch them. But what they forgot was that the only protection that they had ever had was the merciful hand of God. And how many times do we do the same, if we're being honest? How many times do we think that we can build security in all around us when it's actually the merciful hand of God for every moment of every day that sustains us? And here's the thing, when you lose sight of that, you'll never be friends with humility. Which leads me to point number two, and point number two is just that. It is actually mercy, mercy. The second thing that they lost sight of was mercy. They lost the ability to show mercy to their neighbors, to their brothers and sisters, Israel. Now, here's the thing about mercy. Mercy is not a feeling. It's not. It's an action. When Babylon is coming in, they did nothing. They showed no mercy. The problem is that when humility leaves a person, much less a nation, what fills the void is pride. And pride always pushes you to dishonor those who are around you. And they forgot. They forgot that sympathy is not a weakness. It's not a weakness. Much of our world tells us that today. It was not. They forgot that God wants us to live lives where we sympathize with one another, where we show mercy to one another. And when the kindness of compassion flows from our hearts through our actions to other human beings created in the image of God, that is when we're actually reflecting the heart of our merciful Father. What we see in verse 2, again, their problem is revealed in the punishment, by the way. Their problem is revealed in the punishment. Verse 2 again says, I will cut you down to size among the nations because of their pride, and you will be greatly despised. Notice that phrase, greatly despised. You'll be loathed, he says, reviled. You'll be shunned. Why? Because that's exactly what they did to Israel. And what they did to Israel is now going to come back on them. As the Babylonians marched in to take Israel into captivity, they simply stepped back. They stepped back. And now this prideful group of people, the Edomites, so full of themselves, they think they're literally on top of the world, living in the mountains. No one can touch them. They're going to be despised among the nations. That always, when someone tells you you're going to be despised and you've built your pride up pretty well, that always hurts. See, Edom had no mercy. They had no sympathy for their brother Israel because they got into a place that was actually much harsher than hate. They got to the place of indifference. They did not care. And have you ever been there? Some of us know what that's like. Maybe the mistake was your fault. Maybe it was not. Maybe the problem was your problem. Maybe it was not. But some of us know what it's like to be written off by someone else. As Israel was in their darkest day, chains on their hands and feet, they were given a one-way ticket to a Babylonian exile. Edom did not care. And again, some of you know what it's like to experience that. And it hurts. It really does. Jesus would later make a statement in the Sermon on the Mount that the Edomites wouldn't have followed if they had it tattooed on the back of their hand. Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Notice, blessed are the merciful. Mercy is in action. For they will be shown mercy. They will experience mercy in their life. And may we never forget that, by the way. May we never forget that we have a God of mercy. May we never forget that that God of mercy has put people in our life to be merciful toward us. And may we be quick to give mercy to others. Listen, in the midst of our cut down, put down culture, what would it be if the church was known as a place where we were champions of mercy instead of judgment? Just a thought. Just a thought. The other alternative, though, is to make Edom's mistake. To make Edom's mistake and simply not care. And even at some times, as they did, rejoice in the misfortunes of others. Edom goes on and has a few more issues. Point number three this morning is that Edom forgot where they came from. They forgot their heritage. This is a good way to put it. They forgot that God wants us to remember all and that he has brought into our lives, what he has brought into our lives. You see, what we see in verse 4, it says, "But even if you soar as high as the eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord." Notice, here's what Edom forgot. They forgot that it was the Lord who had built them up. It was the Lord who had given them the land. And it was the Lord who could take it away. While Israel is wandering in the wilderness, on the way to their promised land, God says this to them in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy 2 is just giving a narrative of the wanderings. We pick it up in verse 2. It says, "Then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time, we made our way around the hill country of Seir. Then the Lord said to me, 'We have made our way, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now go turn north. Give the people these orders. You are about to pass through the territory of your relatives, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful." Notice what he says. "Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own." And then he tells them, whatever they give you, food, drink, you pay for it. Do you see that? You see, the Edomites forgot that while God was giving his people, the people of Israel, their own promised land, it was God who had given them theirs, and it was God who was actually protecting theirs. Everybody with me there? Instead of trusting God, who positions us in this world according to his plans, they began to trust their position in the world and trust, they began to believe that it was a right, not a blessing. And that's where we get off many times. They had lost touch with a reality where God is at the center of that reality. And what they had really was an honesty gap. That's point number four, honesty. They lost an understanding. They failed to realize that God wants us to see something. He wants us to see that we're not self-sufficient, but completely dependent on him in every single way. And they couldn't see it. So in verses 5 and 6, it says, if thieves came by night and robbed you, and then there's this little, oh, what disaster awaits you right there. But if thieves came at night and robbed you, they would not take everything. They couldn't. He says, those who harvest grapes, they always leave a few for the poor. Yes. But your enemies will wipe you out completely. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every treasure will be found and taken. The point here is clear. What's clearly here is they could not hide. They thought they could. They thought they could guarantee, not just for their lives, but for generations, their own security. But only God can do that. The question is can we be honest about that? The fifth point is this. The fifth point is that Edom had lost a vision for a healthy humanity. They lost the ability to see how God wants us to live in healthy relationships of brotherhood, sisterhood, to be there for one another. Instead, they bought into a lie that you can kind of treat people however you want to. They fell into an old trap that sometimes we can create our own enemies instead of trusting God's wisdom for this. Listen to what God says through Obadiah to Edom in verse 7 and following. He says, all your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from the land. They will promise you peace while plotting to deceive and destroy you. Your trusted friends will set traps for you and you won't even know about it. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom, says the Lord. For on the mountains of Edom, I will destroy everyone who has understanding. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified, and everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter. See, Edom was known as a place, yes, for its protection of the high mountains, but is also known for two other things. One, mighty warriors. Teman was a very large city in Edom, and they had many warriors there, like a strong military, but it was also a place of learning. It was a place of wisdom. That's why we see that mentioned in verse 8. And while they had a lot of knowledge about life and science and the arts and all of those things that go with that, they failed to trust in God's wisdom for true friendship. And instead, Edom had become a toxic friend to Israel. And the problem with toxic friends is that they attract toxicity. That's the problem. And the poison that they poured into the relationships with the people around them was going to come back on them 100-fold. And what we see in verse 9 is that Edom let an old feud, a bygone rivalry that did not have to exist, they let it continue. If they would have dealt with this long ago in Numbers 20, or forgiveness had been given, it would have been so different. But instead of pausing and checking their own hearts toward their own relatives and brothers and sisters, people who were supposed to be their friends, they gave into the temptation to simply not care, which makes us ask the question, who is that for us? Whether it be individuals or whole groups of people that we look at and we say, I don't care what happens to them. Let me ask you a question. I want to ask the question I started with, and that is, have you ever had someone not show up for you, be there for you when you needed them? If you know what that feels like, you've been given a painful gift. I call it a gift because I do believe that God can use the pain we endure in life for good, but it's still painful. But the pain is a signal. It's a signal to our heart, actually, to make sure that no one experiences that from us. And some of us who are here today, we've played the role of Edom. Maybe we let somebody else down. Can I just remind you, if that is you, that there is forgiveness for you? Some of us today have been let down. But can I just remind you, if that is you, that God will never let you down? In fact, God has a wonderful track record of picking people up who have been let down. He's actually pretty good at it. And I'm wondering, if you feel let down this morning, would you let God pick you up? That's what Israel had to wrestle with after this. Being let down. Okay, you were let down. What do you do now? But if you feel let down, whatever that looks like for you, what if you let God pick you up? Because He can. And nothing is too hard or heavy for Him. And I want us to be reminded of that, especially as we go into the sign of communion that reminds us the lengths He will go to because of His love for us. So, Father, thank You that while in the midst of all the pain of this life, sometimes it's the pain we cause each other, thank You that You will never let us down. And Father, for those who are in the room today who especially feel let down, Lord, I pray that Your peace, that Your grace would pick them up again. Father, most of all, we thank You for Your Son who makes all this possible. May we in this moment receive His grace once again. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.